Happy High Day, everyone.
Happy High Day.
Now, I'm going to say that again, and I only want to hear the lobby, okay? So I want you people in here to know what premium seats you have, okay? So, Happy High Day.
Happy High Day.
No, wait a minute. I want the lobby to answer, not this room. Okay? Do you understand that if you're in this room, you're not in the lobby, okay? I thought that was pretty clear. Okay. Failure to communicate on my part, okay? Well, you know, one time we had the feast. It was 1985. Is it 85? Something like that. We had 531 people when we were in China. And we went to start church services, and we realized that the piano was ready, but it was locked. And so we found out from the catering department that the person who had the key had gone off shift. So John Halford, who was just incredibly gifted with understanding how to work with groups, had us begin church service, then sat everybody down and said, today we're starting with a 15-minute break. So that we could get the key to have the piano. So we almost invoked that rule today until the sound crew quickly figured out this length of cable to get you in the lobby, this speaker. So we thank them very, very much. You know, you don't always come with extra speakers, cables, et cetera, but your crew does. Okay, let me tell you. They must have, I don't know what else is out in the car out there, but you might want to follow them around, okay? Special greetings. I had to leave my phone back there because those who don't come sometimes text, you know, at the beginning of church service. I'm here. So Patty and Knut Josephic are on the webcast. Hi, Patty and Knut. They were supposed to come today, and they know all of you both in San Diego and Los Angeles, and they're supposed to come up. And, of course, we have many others all the way from Bakersfield, Mrs. Reyes and her daughter, who are up there on webcast today, as well as Joanne Clemens, I think, who's on one of the phone hookups. So, you know, you never know. Those of you who are in the lobby feel you're a little far away. Well, Bakersfield's a little further. Okay. All right, how many of you in this room know what the CBS show 60 Minutes is? Okay, now, hard question number two. How many of you don't know what CBS 60 Minutes is? Come on, go ahead, Matthew, raise your hand. Okay. Okay, just so you're understanding, most of the children have never watched. Many people under the age of 35 or 40 have never watched CBS 60 Minutes. Anyway, so my intro today to a Pentecost to change all of history, 31 AD, was going to have a CBS 60 Minutes introduction. And it was going to go something like this. In tonight's TV news segment of 60 Minutes, we are going to talk about the Pentecost of 31 AD. What momentous occasion it was. We're going to bring you incredible news stories from on the scene dedicated to the events that unfolded last weekend on this religious festival in Judea, specifically in Jerusalem. A mere 7 weeks ago on episode Matthew, Chapter 27, we talked about unleavened bread and a crucifixion. Now, I had that and it went on for a page and a half. It was a lovely introduction, okay? And then I got curious. Do you ever get curious? I now have a browser, and in my favorites of browsers is ChatGPT. And I'm saying, you know what? Forget this thing. I'm like, well, maybe I like this. So I put my whole introduction into ChatGPT. If you're young, here's what it said. Tonight, uncover the momentous events of Pentecost in ancient Jerusalem. Our news program is dedicated to these extraordinary occurrences. Weeks ago, we reported on Passover's peculiar incidents. Eclipse-like events, crucifixion, missing body, guards who were absent, a temple veil that was tearing, earthquakes, open graves, and resurrections. Now, speculations arise about the connection between Passover and Pentecost. What truly is unfolding in Judea? Stay tuned for exclusive interviews and Peter the Rock's account. history could be altered. Now, here's the part that's really neat. Hashtag Feast of Weeks, hashtag Pentecost, and hashtag Holy Spirit. My friends, we live in a world which has reduced wonderfully crafted introductions, okay, of 150 words to your and my news cycle of 35, 50, or 60 words. It's where we live. So today I would like to talk about Pentecost of 31 AD. And we could say it changed history, but the truth of the matter is it changed the future that you and I live in. We need to talk about three elements. What really happened? Supernatural phenomenon, to make a point. The second is we have on-site very unique witnesses that went away to tell the certainty of what they saw. And the third is truly we have the account of Peter the Rock, who describes the wonderful works of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that was promised, that began to work in a large cross-section of all people. Whatever could it mean to them, and whatever could it mean to us? So here's how we're going to do this. We're going to turn over to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to try to not leave there. Well, I kind of promised that. Anyway, verses 1, 2, and 3 are going to talk about what specifically happened. Then we're going to talk about verses 5 through 11, and we're going to talk about these witnesses and why what they saw was so important to the story. Why it's not just to add color, why it's imperative to understand the power of a witness. And the third is we're going to talk about the balance of the chapter, where Peter leads the disciples in a very unique and patterned approach of how to explain just what God is doing. So let's jump in. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Seriously, what happened in 31 AD, and why does it matter to you? The miracle of the Spirit given talks to you and I about the capacity to see and tell of the wonderful works of God. That's what we must carry from this day and all the scriptures. We must understand the power of the Spirit of God to help you and I explain to ourselves and others what the wonderful works of God are. And the vehicle that does that, the compound that comes to us, the Spirit, however we want to describe it, is the very Spirit and essence of God. It's not that we have a better idea, like Ford. It's not that we have the best intellect. You and I have been given the Spirit of God as a gift to see things, to explain things, to really grasp things. That's the wonder of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Luke gets it. And so Luke, as we begin in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in that one place. Now, the New Bible Commentary, page 968, I thought made a very succinct point. There is no doubt in literary parlance that Luke is the author of Acts, right? This is taken almost for granted. His style, the outlook, the subject of both the book of Luke and the book of Acts is clearly Luke. And he comes, as we know, over in Luke chapter 1, verse 2, just to drive home the point, okay? Luke chapter 1. Notice what he says in verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, and I think Luke would today insert, because I had the Spirit of God, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus. Luke sets about to record the certainty of what he knew and what these witnesses saw. And we know that the purpose of Luke is found over in Acts chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. As he opens this book about the Acts, we often say the Acts of the Apostles. I would like to add to that the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that changes mere men, mere women, from ordinary God-fearing people to people of note because of what the Spirit allows them to see. You and I, watch this. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. He says, until the day in which he was taken up, meaning Jesus, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And now we come to the punchline. Having been assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Remember back in John, he said, if I go, the Spirit will come to you. If I do not go, the Spirit will not come to you. Notice verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Luke lays the foundation. This is what they were expecting, a baptism of and by the Holy Spirit. Because this is an incredibly wonderful work. If we're clear on what happened to them, we can be clear about what has happened to you and me. We've not believed, as Peter says, a cunningly devised fable. We don't just have a better soup. We don't just have a better church service. We're crammed in a room. It's not the better church service. But we have the gift of God's Spirit. We must be emboldened. We must be reminded. And this is what our children can hope for. This is what we hope for. Everybody who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ and repents of his sins is granted the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. Truth to see and explain, as we're going to see, the wonderful works of God. Wow. So they're commanded in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, to wait for the day of Pentecost, and this they do. You know, remember over in Acts, John chapter 16, Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, it will guide you. We heard John Velasquez talking. Does the Scripture come through to you? Does the real experience look, if you're young and inexperienced, the Holy Spirit doesn't take a hold of you and control you. The way it works is that you reach out to God. And he blesses you with a small answer and a little answer and bigger answers and nuanced answers. You begin to work and the Spirit begins to work with you. This is how it works. God does not control us. We are transforming, as that Romans chapter 12, verse 2 verse mentions, meaning metamorpho. Did you ever watch a butterfly come out? It comes out of the cocoon a little at a time. And then it flies. This is us using the Spirit of God. So when they fully come. Now, you know, go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day had fully come. Commentaries write pages and pages about fully come. And I just chuckled the other day. Because I thought, you and I get fully come. Because we keep the unleavened Passover, the days of unleavened bread, we keep Pentecost, and what? We count 50 to get to this day. It's not next Sunday, it's not last Sunday, it's count to 50 to get to this Sunday. We get when fully come. Because if you keep the pattern of the holy days, you get the rhythm, right? But these commentators, you can see they've never kept it. And one, they had fully come because the Jews had to keep this day and this. I'm like, well, we can bypass this pages and paragraphs. We get it. When the day had fully come, they waited. They knew where to be. Now, you know, the one thing you don't perhaps get from this verse is something that I came upon as I was reading this year. And is that the anticipation for Pentecost was really at fever pitch. Think about it. They had seen and been with Christ for 40 days. The very one that they had spent 3.5 years with, it was now crucified on the cross by the Romans in Jerusalem, is what? Is within 3 days back to them in spirit, and they've touched his hands, and they put fingers through his palms and into his side for Thomas, right? They had watched him appear in rooms and disappear. Maybe they'd walk through that air wall that doesn't keep the sound out as much as you think it should. But, so fear, they taught, Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, go back and wait for Pentecost and wait to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they're like, where do they find that scripture? You go to the Old Testament, tell me where you think, baptized with the Holy Spirit, what's he mean? Okay, Christ said to do it, we're going to do it. They're fever pitched. They are so fever pitched, okay, that remember, by the time we get to the other events in Acts, it's only the third hour of the morning. They had been up to go to the temple at 5 a.m., 6 a.m. for prayers. They're back in the upper room. They're anticipating what's going to come. Christ said, what are we doing? They're waiting. A great quote from McLaren's Expositions, one of the commentaries that I love the most, a Scottish guy, so if you have Scottish heritage, you can align with this person. Anyway, he talks up here about verse 2, and it says, there suddenly came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Not wind, but as of. This phrase is there to tell you. Notice how McLaren puts it. It must have been a little after dawn when the brethren came together. How long had they been assembled? We don't know. I say verse 15 tells you. Okay, we know it's only 9 a.m. It's not 11 a.m. Okay, it's 9 a.m. But we cannot doubt how they had been occupied. Many a prayer had gone up through the morning air, and no doubt some voice was breathing that united desire, that when a deep, strange sound was heard at a distance and rapidly gained volume and was heard to draw near, like the roaring of a tempest hurrying towards them, it hushed the human voices, and each man would feel, surely now the gift comes. Nearer and nearer it approached, and at last it burst into the chamber where they sat silent and unmoved. I live about 8 nautical miles from Burbank Airport, and there are certain times of the day when the wind is just right, and I can hear the thrusters. I can hear the jet engines as they're landing on the runway short, right? And they've put all the flaps down, all the spoilers. He's, or she, has turned in the reverse thrusters, and they've brought it to a halt right before Hollywood Way. Okay, if you've ever landed at Burbank, that's a nice short runway. One day the jet went through that fence. There was a Chevron station across the street. It's a picture from the 80s, and the nose of the jet is just this far from the, not the gas pump, but the station. So anyway, have you ever heard the rumble of a train coming down the tracks, coming towards you? McLaren is offering the proposition that all of a sudden, as of a mighty rushing wind, the sound came up the Kidron Valley. And they hear the roar. They hear the sound, and it comes into this chamber. As they heard it, they're like, okay, we've got your attention. And just as if that wasn't enough, there's more to come. What's really happening? Look, the location is rather interesting to me. Look at this. In verse 6, it says, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. What's interesting is compare this to Luke chapter 24, verse 53. Luke chapter 24, verse 53. Notice what Luke ends his other book with verses 50 through 53, where he says this, beginning in verse 50. And he led them out, meaning Jesus, as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. They walked from the Mount of Olives. They walked from the temple that day, and they're like, okay, what's happening? Christ is going to tell us something new. And he turns around with his disciples and he blesses them. Does he hold out his hands like the priest would do on normal holy days and bless them like this? Did he hug them? He doesn't say. But notice what he says. And now it came to pass, when he, Jesus, blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. But notice what it doesn't say in Acts chapter 2. It doesn't say they were at the temple. It says they were in the upper room. Very interesting place. The sound comes to where they are, where God is calling them from. He's not calling them from the temple. Incredible nuance here about what happens and where. The multitude comes together. When it says in verse 6, and the sound occurred. You know what I mean? I don't know about you, but when the sound occurs, there's Breon and Brennan, there's Ethan and Kayla. A few weeks ago up in Los Angeles, it's after church, and where's Nora? Nora's there, right? Where's Nora back there? Someplace. They're all out on the playground, and they're up on the top of the little playground thing, and they witnessed a car scream. I don't know how fast he was going, but he comes down the street, and he and the bus have a near miss, and he plows through the traffic light, knocks over the fire hydrant, and there's 20 feet of water in the air, and the kids are having a great time, and we all rush out of the building, and we hear the noise, we hear the sound, we rush to the sound, we rush to the accident. We wonder how the people in the upper room were increased in size. When you hear this rumble down the valley, if you hear the cement truck or whatever come up the street and you're 8 years old, you go find out where they're pouring cement, right? I did that as a kid. We'd get on our bikes, you know, they had to keep us kids out of the cement, you know what I mean? But most of the time, you know, there's a stairs up at the end of our street, a little cul-de-sac up there. And up in the cement at the top of the step, somebody wrote the word rusty. You know, you see those LADWP guys pouring that in the 1960s, got it all smooth, and some kid gets a stick and goes, rusty. Oh, well. Didn't hurt anything, did it? But notice, with this location, they're in, not in the temple, they're in this upper room. This is what's happening. But it sets the stage for now. We see these people coming to the sound, coming to the disciples. And Luke is rehearsing that this is how it happened. It's almost, to him, you can see the wonder of it as he describes what these people saw. You know, down in verse 22, it says, O men of Israel, when Peter's talking. It's not just the men. It's the Israel. The phrase, the men of Israel, is, O Israel, hear the voice of the Lord. He's repeating what often would be saying in scriptures. You know what I mean? And now we come, notice, down in verse 36. I wanted to draw out another point here. In verse 36, about what really happened. And he says, and therefore, Peter says, as he concludes all these things, let all of the house of Israel know. Why? All of the house of Israel. We're about to see as he talks about this. You see, all of the house of Israel, they understand they were supposed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They are supposed to wait for something momentous. And now it happens. The now sound is there as of a rushing mighty wind. And now they're ready. They're receiving. They're in awe. Okay? I mean, if the jet engine noise doesn't stop over there but comes down the hallway and in the room, you and I are kind of like, okay, it's like one of those movies, you know, where you see the ship coming, you know, what is that movie, Shipwreck, or I forget what it's called, and the cruise ship just keeps coming and coming towards the shore, and it's like at the end it's right here before the person, you know, like, the sound comes to you. But you know, over down in verse 41, it talks about 3,000 were baptized. How do you get from 120 to 3,000, because there's people coming down the sideways and down the walkways. What happened? Where is it? And then they go back up and they tell their mother and their grandmother and they say, you got to come. Because what? Because we came to Jerusalem in this season of the year, one of the three seasons that Mr. Sagley's talking about, pilgrimage feast, and we knew what? We were coming to find the Christ, and now we've witnessed even greater miracles. Notice verse 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4 of Acts chapter 2, and then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, as of tongues of fire and filled is what we have to talk about in this verse. What happens is as of fire, tongues and filled. Now, I'm not going to rehearse at length tongues because we often have talked about the tongues. We assume, and the context of Acts chapter 1, leading into verse 2, is there's the 12, and then we see the group expanding perhaps to 120. But we've always assumed the context was the tongues appeared as a dream, as if you would a vision over the 12, okay, of the 12 apostles. Now, notice how it says in verses 6, 7, and 8, it uses the word for tongue, glossia. And I think Vine's Expository Dictionary puts it succinctly and well. It says here, the supernatural gift of speaking in another language without its having been learned. If you're 12 years old, this is like walking in one day and knowing French, German, or Italian. Okay, and you can take the test. Okay, it's not gibberish. It's like you know German, and you didn't study it yesterday. It's a miracle. Okay, the glossia. Glossia literally refers to language. So we've covered that before. But I thought what landed on my eye this year was, notice how it says in verse, as we read down, it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with one another. And the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled. A point I think we need to be reminded. Whether you are on the round table around the corner and can't see me, or whether you're on the front row, you've received God's Spirit individually. You see, we don't have the Holy Spirit when we all get together. You know, we have to have all 120 of us, 150 of us. Everybody has to be here, and then the Spirit's there. That's not how it works. You and you, everybody has been given the Holy Spirit through the pattern that God has set forth. We get it individually. What a wonderful thing. So when it says they were all filled, the people who were there, then we get to come to this word filled. And I thought, once again, my buddy McLaren makes a great comment here to a point that I would like to make. He says, with respect to the word filled, mark the brief simplicity of these quiet words. There was an actual impartation to men and women of divine life, to dwell in them, accentuate them, to bring all good to victory in them. The gift was complete. They were filled. No doubt they had much more to receive, and they received it as their natures became by faithful obedience to the indwelling Spirit, capable of more. But up to the measure of their then capacities, they were filled. And since their spirits were expansible and the gift was infinite, they were in a position to grow steadily in possession of it till they were, and he quotes Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, until they are all filled with all the fullness of God. On Pentecost, we need to be reminded that we are a vessel that can continue to receive God's Spirit all the way along, all the way till the day we draw our last mortal breath. We, at times, and we look back on our life and we go, I knew so little at the beginning. Was I really converted? No, you received the Spirit of God as the capacity you had at that moment. But as we have more and more capacity, as we have more and more need, we go to God and He fills us. He's infinite. We're finite. But when we have a void, let that infiniteness fill us. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Do we desire the Spirit of God to fill our current need and capacity? And then there's another aspect of this. All were filled. You know, down in verse 11, it continues between verses 10 and 11. And here's an interesting, fun point. It says they lame all these people from the diaspora, and it says, and then there were proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in their own language. I think perhaps, if I may take license, it would say proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs. There were certain segments of the society that were truly outside the Jewish mindset, right? And we're going to let even them come in? I mean, Luke records this like, whoa, this was stretching us, he says, that day. It was stretching our little Judean Jewish mindset. So what really happened on that day? It was a holy day. It was the day of Pentecost. They were devout disciples. They were there to expect something new. They heard a sound as of a mighty wind. They saw divided tongues as of fire, like a vision over top of the disciples. But with, in fact, Luke brings forward is that with a certainty it happened. Eyewitnesses who reported to this physician Luke that and who recorded it, Christ's words to be baptized with the Holy Spirit were witnessed that day with a certainty. The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit has come to you and me. We're here to be reminded of the gracious, wonderful gift to be able to see what we could not see, to feel and understand what we could not feel, to have our conscience cleansed, to have our souls cleansed. Very unique witnesses we are, is the point I would like to bring home. Let us come and now visit the wonderful works, the more descriptive words that this biographer Luke records as he talks about what the witnesses were there and how they would carry this message home. Notice down in verse 5, and they were all dwelling together in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation. There were gathered in La Mirada on the 28th of May in 2023, devout people. You and I might not like it, but in today's terms, we are pious and we are devout because we say we believe something and we go and do it. That's devout, that's pious. That's the religious term. That's the branding that is on us, okay? And now that we embrace it, we get to explain it in a very unique way. So these devout people, you know, I'll never forget one of our first trips to the land of Israel. And as we're coming in, as you come in the arrival gates, the way the building is situated in Tel Aviv is really fascinating, right? And as we come in from the arrival gates, we go down to the arrival hall. But we're going down at this incline while the people who are leaving the country are going out. And you pass them. You see them on this big walkway. And as you're walking towards this large, ancient mosaic, okay? And so you're passing the people leaving. You're coming in. And there's the sign. It says Chag Sameach, or there's a sign that says Happy Passover. They're welcoming why? They're welcoming today, even in the land of Israel, Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times in the year, it's a pilgrimage festival. Herod enlarged the temple compound six times over to be able to accommodate 150,000 tourists in three seasons of the year. And he got the tax money to go with it. You know, we think there was 17% occupancy tax on hotel around here. Well, Herod had his occupancy tax in Judea, and that's how he paid for it. But look, this concept of the need to go up to Jerusalem is embedded in this next few verses because they felt the need. Because here's why they felt the need. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 27, the kingdom of Israel is split. The 10 tribes are carried away to Assyria, right? Never to return. The Judeans, Benjamites, right? The Levites are carried away to Babylon, and then they come back after 70 years. What an incredible thing. And now they have in their heart, as it says in Ezra chapter 1, verse 3, the restoration. To honor God, they did not wish to be exiled ever again. So three times in a year, wherever the Jews were throughout the known world, they would make pilgrimage once in their life, twice in their life, sometime in their life, to go to Jerusalem. Look, even at Luke chapter 9, verse 51, records, it says, Jesus steadfastly set his heart and face to go to Jerusalem. Why? It was embedded in the very nature of them. We say we're going to the feast. We even talk about it now, right? Sometimes in January, February, March, and April. Where are you going to the feast? It's the first question or opener question. Or we always say, well, where are you going to feast this year? I haven't decided. Well, I've decided. By the way, you can't make housing arrangements in St. George yet because they haven't signed a contract. Just thought I'd weave that announcement in, you know. That unless you bought Change Your Mind insurance coverage, and you can buy that at www. But look, it's so embedded in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 says, and we have a hymn book, go up to the mountain of the Lord. It's symbolic of going to God for our needs, going to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, going to Jerusalem to experience, to be with God and his people. The command of Deuteronomy 16:16 is both metaphorical, physical, and literal. And in this chapter, chapter 2, watch what happens in verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are all not all those who speak Galileans? Notice what he says in verse 9 now. And they were there of Parthenia and Mede, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. He's describing what you could find at the Western Wall today. These were Jews from out the diaspora. What an incredible thing. On the day of Pentecost, it's like the Tower of Babel in reverse. They confused the language. Well, guess what? Now the language, they're speaking, and all these people are hearing in their own language. Incredible. Voices carried down the byways. People said, hey, you won't believe it. Those Galileans are speaking in Cyrene. There's people up the way talking in Egyptian. I'm hearing it. I got to go get my mother. They said, well, where are you going? No, I'm coming back. You go. I'm going to get the rest of my family. They're going. Because why? I submit to you, they had already heard the works of Christ from other people who were at a previous day of Pentecost, at a previous feast, etc. And they were tuned. They knew the time. Right, we talk about this. They knew that Christ was going to come. The Messiah was due in this window of time. He hadn't shown up yet. And now it's 31 AD, and these people had come. Could they come and find the Christ? Could they go home to Rome? Could they go home to Pamphylia and say, I saw it, I experienced it? They were there. They were piqued. And now they say in verse 7, get this. Look, not all those who speak Galileans. That doesn't quite nuance the challenge here. New Bible Commentary, page 975, puts it well. The Galilean dialect was so difficult and so distinctive. The imagination that somebody from Galilee could speak your language from Asia Minor was beyond the pale. How could a person who talks with a southern y'all, okay, I mean, come up with whatever you want to say in language. Right? How could they talk as fast as Frank Fish talks in Los Angeles? I can say sweet tea faster than they can. Do you want some sweet tea? I mean, and I say, does that have sugar? Sugar? Of course it has sugar. How else do you get sweet tea? Can you imagine that accent speaking on this day of Pentecost? They couldn't believe it. Do you sense the miracle and see the difference? You and I laugh, but my friends, we have friends, neighbors, and families who do not see Jesus Christ in the Sabbath and holy days. The gift that you and I have been given to see the connection, the plan, the way God has uninterruptedly, and through the day of Pentecost, it adds to it, of what? His miraculous plan to call all sons and many sons to glory. This is what they're going to explain. This is what they're going to talk about. When they talk about, what are they talking about? They're not talking about gibberish. They're talking about Jesus Christ. They're talking about that he came in the flesh, that God promised a Messiah, that the kingdom of God is going to come, that it's going to be restored, that God loves all people. How? Pentecost, that's what they're talking about. They're not talking about the weather or the Rams game. They're talking about the works of God, it says, the wonderful works of God, as you look in these verses. This is what they're talking about. They had come to find this Jesus, and they don't find him alive. They come only to find out they crucified some guy who they say was the imposter. There's a bunch of disciples on the fringe of town, and we can't find them. Well, now they're finding him. The sound roared up the Kidron Valley and went into that room. And now they're all running down the lane like, where are you going? I'm going to get my mother. I'm going to get my dad. I'm going to get my uncle. He's lived his whole life waiting for the Messiah to come. And these people say he not only came, went, and is coming back yet one more time. You and I are those people. Our Messiah has come, went away, and he's coming again. It's the good news. The miracle that they saw that day was revealed to quiet, pious, devoted people. I would like to now skip down to Acts and Peter the Rock's count. I kind of like that term. Of course, I kind of came up. I fed the ChatGPT, by the way, what I wanted. But notice what happens now. They were all amazed in verse 12 and perplexed, saying one to another, whatever could this mean? What could it mean that a sound roars down the valley, that when we get to the space, there's these like visions of tongues? See, I mean, I think that you and I have seen so many wonderful, incredibly gifted movie makers, right? We have a family friend, and this young guy has wanted to make movies his whole life. And he just does it. And he's made a short now. He's going to put it in a film festival, and it's a scary movie. You know what I mean? It's got horror people, and he's done the dragons. He does the special effects, but he does special effects and colorization all day long for other stuff. But now he's working on his own movie as well, side by side. I mean, and so they can do these incredible things. We don't understand what it would be like to walk into the room and see these like images over somebody's head. It's a dream. It's a miracle. All to point to what here? Whatever could this mean? And they began to mock, some said. They're filled with new wine. Okay. And Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said. Now, you have to set the stage for this reply. Remember how in Luke chapter 5, verse 2, or I think we should turn to Luke 11, Luke 11, they had learned how to handle these people, these mockers, from Christ. Because sometimes Christ just let it go off his back. Well, they just don't see yet. And other times, Luke chapter 11, verse 45, Jesus says, then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us. And Jesus says, reproach? Woe to you, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. They had learned when to push and when to parry and when to wait. And now they said, you say we're drunk. The 12 rose. Okay? Do you ever get to one of those moments when your blood pressure just goes bang? Wait a minute. I'm waiting on my Savior who said, I'm going to be here to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The wind, the roar comes up the valley. We're talking about whatever could this mean. When will we be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Now we see this vision above people's head, and you want to say we're drunk. We don't think so. The 12 rise. Okay, there's order in the room, but the 12 now rise. You're not going to make that accusation. Because it's 9 a.m. and we're not drunk. We're waiting. We're devout, pious people waiting on the image and the impression, the love and the power of our God to come to us and deliver something unique. And you dare say that we're filled with new wine? I don't think so. And Peter now begins to answer. Now, you got to set the stage for Peter. Luke chapter 22. Luke, by the way, is a kind biographer. Read verse 49 through 51. Luke says, and then one of them in the garden had a knife, and he reaches out and he lops somebody's ear off. Luke is being kind. John's precise. John chapter 18. John, I think, in a nice way, I don't think being critical, just remembers with great fondness the instant reaction of Peter. Because notice what he says in Acts 18, verse 10. He says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. And the servant's name was Machaon. John says, here's the guy's name. His ear was cut off, and Peter did it instantly. He didn't look for Christ. Christ is standing there. Does Peter go, oh, hey, Christ, shall I put the knife? Shall you want me to get this guy or that guy? Peter acts. Peter's like, now, some of us, you know, sometimes we want our kids not to be too impetuous, and I get that. But Peter had this strong inclination to be the scrapper, okay? And so now it says here, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, and you heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Jonah, Joel. This is what they've been talking about all morning. This is what they've been talking about. What are we expecting? What do we think Christ is going to come? Where are we going to get this? Where's scripture for what he says is coming? We don't know. And then Peter goes, and the 12, have they been talking about this scripture? And Joel says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on the flesh. Whatever could it mean in verse 12, Peter saying, look, it means this. God is pouring out his spirit on flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and my maid servants, if you feel alone, God claims you as his. My maid servants, my pious people, my devout people. My people in La Mirada, my people in Orange County, we're God's people, and his spirit has come to us. We are not empty. Notice how he says it here, quoting Joel, and I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will show them wonders in heaven above. What do you think? Wonders in heaven above? You got the vision right above their heads right now. In the upper room, and the signs of the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why does Luke quote all of it? It's not all fulfilled in 31 AD. Because he keeps the scripture intact. Because it says at the end, they shall be saved. This is mankind shall be saved. This is the point. Whatever should it mean? God's Spirit calls, it comes to people, and it saves them. It grants them access to eternal life. This is what it means when the sound comes. This is what it means when the tongues of like fire are over their heads, and that they've waited 10 days, that they've heeded the commands of Christ to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means. They've done what they were told. They didn't forget. They were discussing the text. They were discussing the fact that they were now witnesses of the Spirit of God and how it comes to them. The Spirit was poured out, we see. Notice skipping down to verse 32 and 33, Acts chapter 2. He quotes scripture even again in this address, and now what is he saying? Verse 32, Peter says, and the Jesus Christ has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. It's important to be a witness of Christ, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Christ, poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says of himself, quoting David, The Lord said to me, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David was prophesying. David was filled and given the Spirit of God to prophesy the words that Christ would use. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know, from Pamphylia to Cyrene to Egypt to Rome, let all of the house of Israel know that this Christ, assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, when they heard that they and the people of Judea had seen Christ, had crucified him, but now was resurrected, and that the Holy Spirit could come and save them, this is what they said. And they said, what should we do, men and brethren? And Peter seizes the moment, as always Christ had. Repent and be baptized. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The topic of the day, it's Pentecost. It's what came. Christ said, go and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it comes, and it's there. It's with them. And for the promise is to you and to your children. The promise is to all the people back home as well. They weren't just going to take home a nice story. That if they believed that Christ came in the flesh, that he died, that he resurrected, that God would perform the ultimate miracle that you and I have been given, the forgiveness of sin and the receipt of his Holy Spirit. That is the richness. These disciples begin to explain the wonderful pattern, the wonderful pattern that talks about the life of Jesus Christ, that talks about and testifies to the divinity of Jesus Christ, that he has been resurrected. And three, that the disciples become witnesses and go to the scripture to find the proof of his fulfillment. They follow the pattern that Jesus always did, explain the passion of his life, ascribe to his divinity that he is resurrected. Go to the Bible and look at the scriptures for yourself. Blow the dust off your Bible, a great preacher among us once said. And number four, then tell the people, repent and believe, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's an age-old pattern that we all continue, that we tell our children, that we tell our young people, that we tell the newly converted. There's nothing like the thrill of having somebody come and say, well, I want to talk more about the Sabbath and the holy days, and I wonder if God's really guiding me. Mr. Segley and I will both, you kind of smile to yourself, don't you? And you go, you wouldn't be asking those questions if the Holy Spirit wasn't leading you, because the rest of the world out in the five is not asking that question. And you go, okay, now how do I fan it into flame? How do I let God continue to lead them? Give them enough. Give them a little and let them continue to work it. Our featured segment today was what happened in 31 AD that the promised miracles of God occurred. The eyewitnesses went home to tell people. You and I are also eyewitnesses. And we have Peter and the disciples' exclusive retort that they ascribe to the life and passion of Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son who came in the flesh, that whoever believes he wasn't left in the grave but is resurrected, that that life pays for the penalty of your sin and redeems you. And proof is you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I had a conclusion written, and then I said, well, if ChatGPT gave me an intro, it could give me a conclusion. And I thought, you know, also, maybe I should feed ChatGPT things I wanted to regurgitate. It's true. Think about it. We get to feed stuff into it, right? So let's feed in good things. The events of 31 AD marked the beginning of a new phase in God's plan, representing a significant advancement. Understatement. Those who were called and received the gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit became firsthand witnesses of God's direct intervention in the lives of the chosen individuals before the abundant harvest that was yet to come. Pentecost serves as a reminder that our reception of God's gift has a purpose, signifying the commencement of our role as the first fruits in our current age. In this present time, we are called to be faithful, living, loving witnesses to the work that God is accomplishing through and by the power of His Holy Spirit.